you have your Bibles, and you should, if you don't have a Bible, you know, I can never understand why people never bring a Bible to church. It's like a mechanic showing up to work on your car without tools. Of course, if you had me show up, you wouldn't want me to have tools. Because I would fix your car and guarantee nothing else would go wrong with it. Because it would never work to start with. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 22. I had a six-point outline. Preacher preached on the resurrection Sunday morning, which put me down to a five-point outline. Then he preached on the virgin birth Sunday night, which put me down to a four-point outline. But I'm going to give you the other 2 points anyway. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 28. Preacher gave me a CD with that one with Dr. Tom Wallace on there. I was going over that, and I found this outline. Dr. Tom Wallace preached this message at a pastor's conference in 19, what did I say what day it was? 1987, he preached this message. The title of the message is Remove Not the Old Landmarks. Remove not the old landmarks. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28, it says, Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Again, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you that you've given me this opportunity. Lord, I don't take it lightly. Lord, I believe we have the greatest church in the world right here. We have the greatest pastor in the world right here. And Lord, I thank you that he allows me to stand behind this pulpit. And Lord, I pray that I be a blessing to the people. Lord, I ask that you just be with me. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to say. Lord, don't let me say things that I don't need to say. But Lord, I would say what you'd have that you've put on my heart, that you've allowed to bring your word, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't remove the old landmarks. Well, landmarks, if anybody that owns property, they got property lines. I don't know, ours, we look at our property. If you ever go to the back of our house, behind my garage, my property goes this way, goes this way, then it comes to a point. And it was kind of weird. And I asked the people, why does it do that? And nobody seems to have any idea why that works that way. But I have a little piece of property about this big at the corner of my land. And it's marked off by a fence. It's marked. That's my property. Back in the olden days in the Oriental countries, including early Israel, property boundaries were not marked by fences. They had landmarks such like heaps of stones. And a lot of times, you could move those landmarks. A dishonest person will move, say, this is my property. That's your property. You say, well, I want more property. Just move it just a little bit. Just a little bit. The Bible talks about people that move landmarks. They're cursed. Deuteronomy 27:17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people said, Amen. It's a curse to move somebody's landmark. If you go and move somebody's property line, it's a curse. I'm going to watch it. I'll boot that thing out of here. But today, there are a lot of landmarks being removed. Yep. We're seeing churches compromising. Right. We're seeing churches dropping their colors. Yep. We're seeing churches changing their minds. Oh, but I have a preacher friend that he says he's a pastor. He's a born-again Christian. He pastors a church of God. we don't agree on a whole lot of things, but we do agree that when you die, you're going to heaven. So we just keep our common ground. I don't try to Baptist. He don't try to preach to me about Church of God. Of course, he didn't have too much to say anyway. But anyways, I've got plenty. We were sitting in, and I was talking to him. I usually try to bounce stuff off of him just to see his response, because he's not very conservative. So if it upsets him, then I'll know I'm on the right track. Because, and he looks at me and he says, "Now, Ed, you know that's going to make me mad." I said, "Okay, that's good. I'll write that down." And it works. You know, if I'm going to find out if I'm on the right track, go to your enemy and tell him what you think, you know, what the Bible says. And if they get upset, you know you got the right one. But removing landmarks, I'm going to talk to you about five different landmarks that are being either removed or changed tonight. Number one, the landmark of the King James Bible. The biggest issue in America today is this book. It's not inspired. There are people that think that there's mistakes in this book. Matter of fact, this is the book that the church gave me for bus ministry for 24 years. The first time I used it, I told Liz, I says, "I'm going to preach with it." Amen. And she says, "You sure you're going to remember all your spots?" I said, "I marked them all." Because I forget. The King James Bible, that is going to be an issue until Jesus comes back. There are people not only in other denominations, our own denominations are saying, there's mistakes in this book, there's errors in this book, and they'll try to show them to you. I would rather just believe God and stand before him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for being stupid for believing your book," than to believe somebody who's supposed to be smarter than me and find out that they were wrong. I'm just going to believe the book.
Amen.
It's just plain and simple. I'm just going to believe the book. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. One of the questions is, the Bible's not inspired. Well, friend, this is a breathing, living book.
Yep. Yes.
2 Timothy 3:16. And guess what? I didn't mark it. I know where it's at, though. It's in the Bible. I found it. How many of you found it?
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. What's so funny? She's been laughing at me all day, ever since I've come home. She says, "Don't be nervous. It'll be okay, honey. Really, it will be all right. You can't screw up any worse than you normally do." Yes, I can. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
Amen.
I'm going to stop there. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
Yeah.
Now, how hard is that to understand? You got people that want to change that.
Right.
It's not inspired by God. Yes, it is. God said it was.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." I'm not going to call God a liar.
Amen.
I'm just not going to do it. He says all scriptures, every single word from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God. I don't care what anybody else says. That's what the Bible says. You know, I love my preacher, but when he changes on that scripture, I'm out of here. And I know he'll never change. This church will not leave this book as long as he's the pastor, as long as I'm here. Inspiration is very important to the Word of God, because inspiration, it's God breathed.
Yeah,
men wrote it, but they were inspired by God. It's like God took their hand, took his hand, put it on their hand, and wrote the scriptures. I remember when we were down in Missouri with my granddaughter, trying to get her to write a letter to her daddy. You hold her hand because she couldn't write. Of course, I don't know why I held her hand. I can't write either. If you read anything that I wrote, if you could read anything I wrote, it'd be a miracle. I write like a doctor. I should be a doctor because I can write like one. And I play golf like one too. So I got 2 out of 3. I just don't get their paycheck. But I held her hand and I helped her write the letters. That's what God did for the men that wrote the Bible. He held their hand and he wrote every word. All scripture is given by inspiration. Every single word.
Yeah.
I don't care what any knucklehead says. That's one of my, whoa, I lost something here. Okay. You can find that later. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm just going to believe 2 Timothy 3:16, where God says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Yeah. Every bit of it. They say it's not. God says it is. Who are you going to believe? It's your choice. You know, I can't make you believe the Bible. You're going to have to do it on your own. I can't make my kids believe the Bible. They're going to have to believe it on their own. I'm just sharing with you what God said. God said this. Ed White didn't say this. Pastor Skivers didn't say this. Pastor Dave didn't say it. Brother Mark didn't say it. The Bible said it. If the Bible doesn't say it, then don't worry about it. It's just an opinion.
There you go.
Yeah. I told one of the guys at work, I said, everybody has an opinion. They're like noses. Everybody has a nose. They're full of boogers, and opinions are the same way. I have an opinion. My opinion might be different than somebody else's about the same thing. But we're not asking for opinions. This is scripture. This is real.
Yeah.
People are fighting over this today in our own Baptist beliefs.
Yeah.
All scripture. All scripture. All scripture.
Yeah.
Every single word.
Yeah.
The second thing they don't believe, that it's preserved. I can't understand how a person could ask God to save them, save my soul, seal for eternity, and don't believe he can keep his word.
Right.
You know, I don't put too much stock in a person that can't keep their word. Psalms 12.
Yep.
Psalms chapter 12.
Amen.
I might not get done, but I'm going to have fun doing this. Psalms chapter 12. Psalms is right before Proverbs and right after Genesis. Somewhere around there. I had that one marked. And I moved, I removed the landmark. But Psalms chapter 12. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's going to keep his word? The Lord's going to keep it. I kind of put my trust in him. He's been around a lot longer than some of these goofballs that claim to be Bible scholars. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever.
Yes.
He's going to keep his word.
Yes.
Brother Bobby, when Jesus gives us his word, he's going to keep it.
Yes.
That's exciting.
Amen.
Somebody, you know, our politicians don't keep their word.
Right.
Even the good ones don't keep their word. Jesus says, I am going to preserve my word forever. Amen. The King James Bible, the preserved, inspired word of God. Yes. And the sad thing of it is, we're getting away from it. Good Bible-believing churches are falling into the trap that there's something wrong in this book. Good people are falling for the fact something's wrong in this book. Because somebody who's more claims to be more smarter than they are found something that's not true. You can't find a mistake in here. But they claim they have. And so they twist things around to make their words preserved. The King James Bible, that's going to be an issue. It is an issue. Yes. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, my grandma would get the Bible out. There was no question what Bible she had. No question. My grandmother would read me the Bible. There was no question what it was. It was a King James Bible. No problem. She didn't even go to a Baptist church. They had the right Bible. What changed? My Bible says Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. If Jesus didn't change, then what changed?
Right. That's right.
Apparently we have.
Why?
The reason why we want to change the Bible, you see, sin will keep you away from this book. Or this book will keep you away from sin.
Right.
What happens is nobody wants to be accountable. We had a big meeting today at work. We're having a problem with our scrap. Somehow it's getting into boxes and out to the customers, and they're buying this stuff. I says, but nobody wants to be accountable. Everybody's in the meeting, and poor me, I'm not a supervisor anymore. I got invited to the meeting. I don't know why. But they had pizza and salad and Coca-Cola, so I was fine. I'm sitting in the back eating, and they're telling me to go, what do you think the problem is? You've been here 21 years. I said, you really want to know my opinion? Now, to ask my opinion. If you ever want an answer, don't ask me for my opinion if you ain't going to like it. Because I will give you my opinion, whether you like it or not. They said, what is the problem with this situation? I said, the problem is you got 600 chiefs in charge and nobody wants to be accountable for taking the blame for the problem. Nobody wants to admit to it. I didn't do anything wrong. That must have been another department. Well, this department did this and that department did that. Nobody wants to take responsibility. Here's your authority. Here's your responsibility. The reason why everybody wants to change it because they don't want to take responsibility. We may have to answer for something. We may do something wrong and have to stand up and say, oh, I messed up. Or we may have to change our lifestyle. You gotta, you know, if you get into your Bible real good, get into it real good, your television programs will change. Your lifestyle will change. The places that you go, the people you hang around with, it'll change. I used to hang around with a bunch of hoodlums when I was a kid. I never got in a whole lot of trouble when I was a kid, but the trouble that I got into, my parents had a thing. If the police didn't show up at the door, whatever you did was fine. I'm serious. That's what they did. My parents were like, now my grandmother, if you didn't show up at the door, something was wrong. I lived with my grandmother, she come down hard. And I loved my grandma. My grandma held me accountable for what I did when I lived with her. Accountability is very, very important in a person's life. We don't want to change nothing. We want to live the way we want to live. That's why we have problems with the Bible. That's why we have the NIV, the ASAB, the Mickey Mouse Bible, and all them other little things. But the King James Bible is a landmark That's you know why? You know why all these landmarks are getting changed, preacher? We had a revival. The old paths.
Yeah.
If you walk down the old paths, there's the landmark of the King James Bible.
Yeah.
It's right there.
Yeah.
If you can't find that landmark, check what path you're on. You might
right.
be on the wrong one.
Right.
You may be on the conservative path where the NIV is right here. Well, it's easier to read. Well, of course it is. It's got less words in it. It's quicker to read, too. I have a parallel Bible at home, and you open it up, and it's got the NIV, American Standard, and the King James. The King James is like 1,700 pages with all the verses in it. The other ones, half of the pages are blank. They've taken them out. And I'll get to that later on, too. That was only point one. Remember, a preacher took two of my points, so I can go a little longer on the other ones. Point number two, they've taken the landmark of salvation by grace through faith.
Yes. Yeah. Right.
Oh, you don't have to believe that. You've got to be kidding me. You believe that? For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How would it be if we got up into heaven on our own merit? Wow. Spend eternity listening to people bragging about themselves. Oh, boy. I can't stand that now. I get so sick of how great somebody is. We're not great. None of us are. If we were that great, why would Jesus have to come down and die on the cross?
Right.
Why? I ask a guy, he says, well, you know, if you live a good life and you don't kick your neighbor's cat or bite your dog or beat your wife or throw your kids out in the street, speaking of throwing kids out in the street, if you see mine, but anyways, if you do all that, you'll be all right, you'll go to heaven. I say, okay. Why did Jesus die? If you could do that, if God would allow that to happen, if God would allow you to live a good enough life, which you can't, to go to heaven, why would he send his only begotten son to go through all that agony, to go through all that pain? It doesn't make sense to me. Why would Jesus do that if he didn't have to? I don't understand. There are some things that I don't like to do. I do not like going shopping with my wife.
Amen.
I don't. I really don't. The reason of it is here's my wife in the store. The first thing she sees, that's nice. 35 minutes later,
yeah,
I'll take it. Hello. Now she's going to be mad at me. She does do that. How many of you in here really do that? Come on now, be honest with me. You pick the first thing up in the store, you look at it, put it down, walk around for 35 minutes and go back and pick it back up. Sometimes. Yeah, every time I'm with you. I don't know what you do when I ain't around, but sometimes. That's annoying. I don't want to walk around a clothing store where all there is women's clothing and I'm standing there. She's going, do you like this? No. I said, you'll find me in electronics or a sporting department. When you're done, come get me. I'm playing with the TV sets, trying to change all the stations. They get very upset with you when you play with the TV sets in the store. What are you doing? Are you going to buy one? No. I'm going to see if it works. Well, if you're not going to buy one, why are you touching it? You don't have a sign up that says, do not touch. I didn't see no sign. I can't read anyway, so... We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. They want to take all that away because, again, here comes the accountability. Nobody wants to be accountable.
Right.
You see, if you're saved by one person, you're accountable to that one person.
Yes. Yes,
you'll be accountable to Christ.
Yes. Yes, sir.
And nobody wants to be accountable.
Right.
I want to do what I want to do. Grace through faith. Paul warns us of another gospel. And for sake of time, I'm not going to elaborate on that. The next landmark that's being done away with, the landmark of baptism. Three things about baptism. Number one, baptism is not for salvation.
Right.
We're going to have three people to get baptized.
Right.
You have to have three modes for baptism. Number one, there must be the proper authority. You need to be baptized by the proper authority. The authority was given to the New Testament local church, this one here.
Yes, sir.
I have the authority from the church to baptize. Brother Bobby has authority from the church to baptize. Preacher has authority. When we voted him in as a pastor, that gave him the authority to baptize. Pastor Dave has authority to baptize in this local church, not somebody else's. You must have the proper authority. Every ministry in this church, every ministry, every one of 28 of them, I think I counted. 27 or 28 ministries, they all go through. The nursing home ministry goes through the local church. My preacher, I get with him every once in a while and talk to him about, you know, what we need to do and pray. We definitely, with Miss Mona having shoulder surgery, I'm going to need a piano player Saturday. So if anybody knows how to play the piano, I'm not putting any pressure on you, but please come make some noise, because if you don't make noise, I have to make noise, and it's horrible. The one lady at the nursing home one time said, I got up, I led the singing, I preached, I went back and was greeting the people. She looked at me, she said, "Son, I want you to tell that preacher he did a good job." I went, "Okay." I had no idea who she was talking about. Then one lady wanted to marry me. 92 years old. "Are you married? Would you marry me?" And my wife, she's so gracious, "Yeah, go ahead, take them." I'll go shopping with somebody else that don't care if I spend 3 hours in the store. Baptism. You need the proper authority. Every ministry needs a proper authority. You need the proper mode. You know, you don't sprinkle. That's not baptism. Immersion. That's why we got a big tank. We got a big tank so we can put you under the water. I'm not trying to scare nobody now. I remember when I got baptized, I was stepping down into the steps, and I missed the one step, and I went, zoop, wiped the preacher out and everything. I couldn't have done a better tackle if I was playing football. He goes, "I guess you're getting baptized twice." The proper mode. The only mode given in the Bible is by immersion. Look at Acts 8:38. 7:45, so if anybody wants to know what time it is. Acts chapter 8. I love my new Bible. The words are real big. I can see them. I can read them. 8:38. Now, you all know the story. It's about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They were coming back from Jerusalem. He was reading the scriptures of Isaiah. Philip ran up beside him, asked him what he was reading, shared Christ with him. He got saved. Now they're here. And Philip said, "If thou believest..." Well, let me go up to verse 35, where Philip starts talking to him. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they had went on their way, they came unto a certain water." Now you see, they came on to some water. It was out in the desert. They have those oases. "And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water.'" See, he wasn't that dumb. He knew that was water. Everybody knows what water is. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Good question. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. They went into the water. You can't sprinkle somebody being in the water. Sprinkling don't work. All it does is just get your forehead wet. I could spit on you and you get more water on you than some of them guys could sprinkle on you. Sometimes I think that's what they do. But you know what? You can have the proper authority. You can have the proper mode immersions. You need the proper candidate. You need the proper candidate. A proper candidate. Someone that's asked Christ to save them. A born-again Christian or a born-again person. I love Brother Bobby's message about a Christian and a saved person. I really believe that. A Christian is supposed to be Christ-like. There are some people that aren't Christ-like. There are some, that's his message. I'm sorry. I got excited about that. That was a good message. Amen. Baptism. You got to be the right person. You just can't baptize anybody. Do you know little babies don't need to be baptized?
That's right.
My granddaughter will be 4 years old in December. Broke my heart. They took her and got her baptized while my son was over in Iraq. I told my daughter-in-law, you don't have to do that. But because her mom goes to another denomination that believes in that, she wanted to make mommy happy. And I can understand wanting to make mom happy. But it didn't make us happy.
You need Jesus
happy. No, it didn't.
Against the scripture.
Violated all scripture. A born-again person, a person that has made the profession of faith, and any other baptism is not scriptural. If you're not saved and you got baptized, you need to get saved, then get baptized.
Amen.
I don't believe a Christian could really grow in grace until they're baptized.
Right.
I believe you've taught me that.
Right.
Of course, everything that I know about the scriptures, he's taught me. Proper baptism. Baptism doesn't save nothing. Baptism is just a picture of what you've done inside, just plain and simple. They're getting away from that. They want to make baptism. There are some churches that you cannot be a member of their church unless you were baptized in that church. There's other churches that say you can't go to heaven unless you were baptized. Well, what happened to the thief on the cross? He didn't even join a church. He didn't join a church. He was on the cross dying. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus turned and looked at him and said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Again, that's Jesus' words. Who are we going to believe? Believe some nut that says you got to be baptized to get to heaven, or you're going to just believe Jesus and say you believe on me and you'll go to heaven? I'm going to just believe Jesus.
Amen.
If I'm stupid, then I'll just be stupid. I'm sorry. Baptism is just a picture. When you get into that baptistry, you're telling everybody in this building and the world, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. The death, burial, resurrection. That's what it shows. Next, another one, and preacher hit on this Sunday night, I think it was. Yeah, the Sadducees. The landmark of the deity of Christ. You know why nobody wants to admit, other than people that believe the Bible, that Jesus was God? Again, it's accountability. If we believe that there is a God, one God, If we believe that, one day we're going to be accountable to him for what we do. We're going to have to stand before him one day. And whether you believe it or not, one day everybody in this room is going to stand before God, one place or the other. Accountability, again, they're taking this away. They don't want Jesus to be God. He was born of a virgin. Preacher hit on this Sunday night. Sunday morning, I was kind of a little depressed because he took 1 point away. Then when he did it again Sunday night, he took 2 points away. I'm going, wow, I get more points taken away at church than I do at work. But it's so important to get this in your heart. He's God. He's God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And on down, I think it's verse 14, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And I can't remember all the rest of it. But Jesus Christ is God. Plain and simple. One more and I'll be done. The reality of hell.
Yeah.
You know, that's a true place.
Right. Yes, sir.
It's a true place.
Right.
Just as heaven is real, hell is real.
Yeah.
Hell wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the only place you can go. There's no in-between. There's no campsite where you can camp out until somebody decides what they want to do with you. It's not there. I don't care what anybody says. It's not there. When you die, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, I was taught before that when you don't, the second death, that's separation from God. That's more than being separated from God. You are in an eternal flame that is so hot that the fire is black. You need to get the message on what's good about hell that preacher preached. That's an eye-opener. Hell is real.
Yeah.
I don't care what anybody else says.
Yeah.
It's real. If you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's where you're going to spend eternity when you die. I thank God these three that are getting baptized.
Amen.
Ask Christ to save them. March the 5th, 1981. Maroon, or beige couch. Beige couch. I was sitting watching a basketball game. The Ohio State Buckeyes and the Minnesota Golden Gophers. 1981. Sitting in my living room, preacher knocks on the door. Pastor Dick Ackey. He used to go here, and then he started a church in Windham, and that's how I started. I opened the door. Now, usually, I don't think there's anybody in this room any bigger of a sports nut than me. And before I got saved, I was really, really, really bad. Nobody messed with me when I watched TV with sports on it. I don't care who was playing. It didn't matter. If they had a sport that grass grows and you can watch it, I was doing it. You try that. I watch it grow. I look out my window every day. The grass is growing. Listen, you got to cut the lawn. Yes. He came to my door. I went over, turned the TV off, Brother Mark. She was in shock. Why are you turning the TV on? He says, I just take 5 minutes to show you. He went through the Bible. Told me this man named Jesus. I went to their church. We went to their church that Sunday morning. Showed up Sunday school. I had hair clear down to here. You know what he preached on in Sunday morning? What a Christian man supposed to look like. There's only two of us in here. You set me up. I said, you got to be kidding me. What kind of a church is this that only has four in a Sunday school attendance? And two of them are him and his wife. The other two were me and my wife. The people that invited us to church didn't even show up. So I sat there through his Sunday school lesson on how to be a Christian man. And I'm thinking, man, boy, did I fall off of that ladder. He gets into the Sunday morning service. Eight more people show up. He's all excited. He's got 10 people in attendance, and he's all excited. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. And I can't remember the message that he preached, but it did get me to think, you know, something's missing in my life. Something's missing. I'm missing something. We were having marital problems. She got up. It was raining the day that we went to church. I mean, it was cold. It was in March. You know how Ohio weather is. Saturday it's nice. Sunday it's raining and cold. Kenny was 3 months old. The church was meeting in the high school in town, which is probably, what, 6-7 blocks from our house. It's raining. I'm going to church. I said, I don't want to go. Well, I'm taking the baby. No, you can't take the baby out. You ain't walking in the rain, taking the baby. He's going to get sick, end up in the hospital, blah, 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 blah. All this going. She says, I'm going. My wife's pretty persistent when she wants to do something. She says, I'm going whether you're going or not. I don't really care, and I'm taking Kenny with me. And I thought, okay, knucklehead, you've got to get up. You've got to get dressed. How hard is it to go to church for 2 hours? I did it when I was with my grandmother. It wasn't really that bad. So I went to church. And sure enough, Sunday school. How to look like a Christian man. I look more like, I don't know, hair down than it looked like. I look like a Christian woman, to be honest with you. My hair was longer than my wife's. I didn't get it cut until I came here, and Brother Coolidge wanted me to be a Sunday school teacher, and Pastor Buckner looked at me and said, son, I don't have a class for you. I said, what? He says, you got to get your hair cut. I said, okay. Preacher said, get my hair cut. I went home. I told Liz. I said, preacher told me I got to get my hair cut, and I can be a Sunday school teacher. She says, oh, no, you're not. I said, oh, yes, I am. And that time, she didn't win. So I got my hair cut up to here. I come in, and preacher goes, that's a good haircut, Ed. It's not short enough. I went, really? I says, what do you mean it's not short enough? He says, it's got to be above your ears. I said, okay. I went home. I can get my hair cut. She said, what's wrong with the one you got? I said, it ain't good enough. Again, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Got it cut. I've been a Sunday school teacher ever since. I can't stand to have my hair. My hair's long now. I've got to get a haircut. It's touching my ear, and it irritates me. Anything touches my ear, my hair, when it starts touching my hair, starts touching my ear, it drives me nuts. Say, what's that got to do with the reality of hell? It's got to do a lot with your authority, who you're going to be accountable for. You see, I could have went in there. It didn't make me a better Sunday school teacher by getting my hair cut. What made me a better Sunday school teacher was when I obeyed what my pastor said that the Bible said. That's what made me a better Sunday school teacher. Now, I'm not a real good Sunday school teacher to begin with, but I've been trying for 30 years. Eventually, I'll get this right. I love to teach the Bible. The reality of hell. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know, it doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter what you sound like. That has nothing to do with how to get to heaven.
Amen.
Nothing. The reason why I changed my appearance is because I wanted to represent my Lord and represent my church and be obedient to my pastor. That's the only reason why I did it. It had nothing to do with my salvation. I was already saved on my way to heaven. If I never got my hair cut, if I never cleaned up my act, God would have eventually cleaned me out, but because the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. It was new to me. Christianity was new to me. I didn't know nothing except for what I've been taught since 1981 by old fire-breathing Baptist preachers. And I've sat in that pew there since 1982 when I joined this church, and I've heard great men of God. I have been honored and privileged to hear great men of God preaching the Bible. The reality of hell is real. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven.
Yes.
Because he didn't want anybody to go there.
Right.
I don't want anybody to go there.
Right.
I've done 13 funerals for our family in the last since I've been preaching. About 13 funerals. My one cousin's 6-year-old baby, about 5 years ago, passed away. He was beside himself because the baby wasn't baptized. He was afraid the baby was in hell. The baby had Down syndrome, preacher. He couldn't understand anything.
Right.
I told him, I said, Timmy, that baby's safe.
Yes.
Who told you that that baby was in hell? And he wouldn't tell me until after the funeral because the person that told him was the pastor of the church I was doing the funeral in. I would have tore that guy's head off his shoulders because that was before anger management. I would have ripped his head off. I mean it. We have one, our bus lady. They baptized her little baby and told her that it had to be baptized. It was dying or it wasn't going to go to heaven. That poor lady is 5 months old, the baby was, when it passed away. Oh, and I have anger management now. I still want to tear his head off. The reality of hell, it's real.
Yeah.
It's real.
Yeah.
And people are trying to take it away.
Right.
They're trying to say, oh, it's not that bad. Did you ever hear when you go out on visitation, guys, that, well, I'll just go to hell and have a party with my friends.
Right.
You don't have any friends in hell. If you end up dying and going to hell, you ain't going to have any friends there. And that includes Satan himself. He's not your friend. He is your enemy. My boy, he's in the military. They teach them more about their enemy than they do their friends because they want them to know who their enemy is. Because when you go to war, if you don't know who your enemy is, you're in trouble. And the enemy is saying, oh, hell's not that bad.
Right.
You can have a poolside seat. You can, but it'll be awful hot. And that day when Pastor Aki told me all this, I asked Jesus to save me because I didn't want to go to hell.
Amen.
I didn't get saved to save my marriage. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. A lot of people, they come to y'all, they get like, I heard somebody had got in a car accident. Well, I got saved. I didn't get killed in the car accident. Duh. I had a car accident too. I didn't get killed in it. I hit a deer. $6,000 it cost to hit that deer. That hurt. It didn't kill me. Didn't mean I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I had put my trust in Christ. Heaven's real, hell's real, real places. People go there every day. Down by our work, there's a church there that got a sign up. 144 abortions per hour. They've got crosses all over their front yard. 144 abortions an hour. What's this world coming to? Our landmarks are being taken away.
Yep.
And the reason they're being taken away is because we're being led down the wrong path.
Yep. Right.
We're not on that old path. See, you could see that landmark of the King James Bible. You could see that landmark of baptism. You could see that landmark of Jesus being God if you were on the old path. If you would follow that path, stay on that path. Don't go off that path. You could see these landmarks. People are taking them away because they're on this path. They're over here. This is the fun path. We can have fun over here. We don't have to be accountable to nobody. I'm accountable to myself. I can do what I want. Not if you want to be a good Christian. Good Christians fall for that. I hope nobody in here falls for that. In closing, and I know I went a little longer than I should. You cannot remove any of these landmarks and still have truth. You see, when you leave the old path, you're leaving truth.
Right.
Truth is here. Truth is here, right here. We'd rather be over here.
Right.
You see, if you don't have truth, you don't have accountability. If you don't have truth, you don't have nothing to answer for. They did what was right in their own eyes. You see what happened to the children of Israel when the man of God went up to talk to God? Aaron led them into an error. They did what they wanted to do, and it cost them. Sin's fun. I'm not going to tell you that sin is not fun. It's fun for a season. One day, you're going to have to stand before God. Not your mom, not your dad, not your aunt, not your uncle, not your preacher, not me. You're going to have to stand before God and give an account for everything you did. Everybody in this room, I can't stand to be accountable for what you do. I can preach the Bible, which is what I hope I did tonight. I can tell you what the Bible says. This pastor, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays. We could set the table. If you don't want to eat, we can't make you. The landmarks, let's not remove them. Let's not take them away.
Yeah.
Let's stay on that old path.
Yeah.
If you don't know Christ as your Savior, tonight would be a great night to know it. It don't take that long. But you have to make the choices. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
There is a heaven, there is a hell. Got nothing to do with being a church member. I told a lady today, she was 82 years old, and I said, "Ma'am, if you die without Christ as your Savior, you're going to go straight to hell." And I said, "That's why Jesus died, just for you." The Bible says, and Eddie quoted scripture in Revelation chapter 20. He quoted verse 14. Verse 15 says, "And whosoever," that means anyone, "whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, if is not found in the book of life, was cast in the lake of fire." Hell is a lake of fire, and it's real. And you must be born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. How many could say with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, "Preacher, I've asked Christ to save my soul." You could raise that hand. I'm sure I'm saved. Could you raise that hand? "I've asked Christ to save me." Thank you. You may put him down. Maybe you've never saw yourself a lost sinner going to hell. And you'd say, "Preacher, I'd like to know when I die, I'd go to heaven." By the way, that lady, even though she was 82 years old, she asked Jesus right from the hospital bed, "Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, save my soul." And I let her, "Save my soul from hell." And she said, "Save my soul from hell. Take me to heaven when I die." And she asked him, and he did. If you're here today and you'd like to know when you die, you'd go to heaven. And you won't go to hell. You could do the same thing. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, preacher, pray for me. I've never asked Christ to save me, and I'd like to do that tonight. Would you just raise your hand? Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? Pray for me. I'm not sure if I die, I'd go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know. Pray for me. Anyone like that at all? Pray for me. See, children are safe, S-A-F-E, until they come to the accountability of knowing that they need a Savior. Then they got to be saved. Jesus said, suffer the little children coming to me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, I pray with all my heart that we'll never lose the great landmarks of the truth of the Bible. Help us never to remove those landmarks that you put out for us for the right path to follow. Bless everyone here tonight, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stay.